All right. Well, good evening.
Good evening.
All right. Good to be in church, ain't it? Y'all for the second time, me for the first. So, hope you didn't get it all out this morning because I want some too. Amen. Don't get all the churching out on the Sunday morning service. Sunday nights, I've often found, I've often enjoyed Sunday evenings better than not have Sunday mornings sometimes. But anyway, man, you feel like playing one? I appreciate Brother Jordan stepping in and letting us have a chance to step away. We had a good trip once I figured out how everything worked and everything, you know, kind of, once I figured all that out, it was actually kind of nice. And when the sun finally came out, that was nice too. So anyway, let's see here.
And I didn't pray for rain.
Yeah, look, I didn't even think of it. That's what Doc said. Doc said, he said, Richard must have been praying for rain. I said, I don't think so. Let's see here.
How about 180?
180.
Yeah.
Old church hymnal, 180. We'll sing us one or two, and we'll get right into the message. All right, here we go. There's a happy land of promise over in the great beyond, where the saint of earth shall soon the glory share, where the souls of men shall enter and live on forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy over there. Over there we'll be happy over there. We will shout and sing His praises to the never-ending ages. Everybody will be happy over there.
Amen.
Mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, we'll be singing round the throne in that land where no one ever knows a care. Christians of all ages will join in the triumph song. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy over there. Over there we'll be happy over there. We will shout and sing His praises through the never-ending ages. Everybody will be happy over there. We will hear nobody praying and no mourning in that land, for no burdens there will be for us to bear. All the people will be singing glory, glory to the Lamb. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy over there. Over there we'll be happy over there. We will shout and sing His praises to the never-ending ages. Everybody will be happy over there. Saved us and who kept us by His grace and who brought us to that land so bright and fair. We will praise His name forever as we look upon His face. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy over there. Over there we'll be happy over there. We will shout and sing His praises for the never-ending ages. Everybody will be happy over there.
Let's do 56. Grace be free.
56. While they're turning, how about Brother Bill? How about you open us up in a word of prayer, please, sir?
Father, thank you for the opportunity to give us to be in your house and try to turn to Lord to hear your word.
pray you'd meet with us a little while. Coach, God, thank you.
Yes, Lord.
Life, their lives be better peace, Lord.
Yes, God.
Thank you for the faith for once come out tonight. We pray that we'll receive a blessing of being here, Father. Open up the heavens, let the Spirit flow out, Lord.
Yes, God.
Be one more time. Pray for us to be with us, dismiss your love as you come to end the service later on. And be with those on the highway to help travel grace and mercy.
Yes, Lord.
Protect us.
Amen. 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 All right, 56. All right.
There is joy divine that is ever mine, since the Lord has forgiven me. And I work and sing for my blessed King. By His grace I have been made free. There is grace for each need. Grace full, grace free, saving grace. Yes, indeed, flowing from throne above. Grace to hide all my sin. All, yes, grace free. Perfect love, He will ever keep when the tempest sweep and have grace for each trying hour. So I go in love to this friend above, ever trusting His grace and power. There is grace for each need. Grace, full grace, free, saving grace. Yes, indeed, flowing from throne above. Grace to hide all my sin. All, yes, grace, free, pardon all. Perfect love. Oh, this wondrous grace is for all the race. It is boundless and full and free. And I trust and cling to my blessed King, who by grace now is keeping me. There is grace for each need. Grace, full grace, free, saving grace. Yes, indeed, flowing from the throne above. Grace to hide all my sins. All, yes, grace, free, pardon all may.
Love. Amen. Amen. What a blessing. Grace for every need. I like listening to, I like that song they sung last Sunday night down there at Trout Creek. Anita and Katie and all them get up there and they sing that song about the blood still amazes me. And you ever just stop and think about how many things people write about and sing about and talk about that are amazing. And the blood still amazes. Grace is still amazing. The fact that God's as merciful as He is amazing. I mean, when you see how things are going, man, it ought to just kind of, it ought to create a little bit of a little sense of gratitude and thankfulness that the Lord will allow things to go like He has and allow things to be as good as they are. Now look, I'm telling you, I know that as far as the wickedness, and let's just point something out here and kind of get something settled. You wouldn't know how wicked the world was if it wasn't for having a righteous God living inside of you to help you know and see how wicked the world's getting. So you wouldn't even know how wicked and ungodly the world is without the Spirit of God that's within you. Alright, without that, you'd be just like everybody else in the world. You'd look around and say, well, they're doing what they're doing, you know, ain't no needing, you know, everybody just be whatever they want. And it ain't the fact that we don't want people to be whatever they want to be. That's not what I'm saying, but it's the fact that we've got a book that was inspired and authored by the Holy Spirit of God and an indwelling presence of that Spirit that gives us discernment of this book that makes us see the evil, wickedness, and ungodliness that's constantly unveiling itself more and more and more and more. The devil is getting to where he has no qualms about pulling back the veil and letting people see the true color of man's nature. And when man sees the color of his own depravity, even man himself is beginning to take a step back and say, wow, how did we get this way? How is it that we've come this far? It's because they've had a veil over their eyes. The Bible says that the God of this world had blinded them and that they shouldn't know the truth. Because the truth is what it takes to get people's eyes illuminated to the fact of how wicked and ungodly things really are. But you know what you can do through all of that? Through all of that, that's when the grace of God, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God should become more amazing to you. Because the more that the evil and ungodliness of the world is unveiled, and the more the curtain is pulled back, and the more the devil is getting to, the more the devil is stepping in on the scene, he's not trying to hide himself, he's not trying to avail himself. All he's trying to do now is get as many people as he can in the boat with him before the Lord calls Zion on out of here. And that's what he's trying to do. So, with that being said, one of the things that ought to be true for us is we ought to be thankful of the fact that God's grace is still amazing. The blood is still applied. His mercy is always renewing every morning. And, you know, joy, what does he say? Tears are in the night, but I know I butchered the verse, but he said, joy cometh in the morning. So, you know, we're at the weep. That's it. Weeping endureth for a moment, for the night. That's it. Weeping endureth for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. So, I thought about it, and you know, you read throughout history, you read throughout the church's history right here, and you're going to see the sun rising on Christianity over in the book of Acts, first generation church, and man, I'm going to tell you, Spirit and power of God that enabled them people to stand for what they did, even in the face of all the things that they had to endure, and all the torture and things. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you read Martyr's Mirror, and all these other accounts of people that wouldn't renounce the name of Jesus Christ. And listen, I want you to understand something about this too. You got to be very careful, because Laodicean Christians have got this problem that they've just got a little bit too much of a high thought of themselves than what they ought to, and say, why do you say that? Well, you got people from the first generation church that didn't have all the knowledge of the scriptures that you have, and yet they were more willing to go to the stake or go to the chopping block or go to the torture rack for the cause of Jesus Christ than most people now would be. And that says a lot about the character of the people. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up, and that's very evident in the last days, because you've got, I mean, listen, the progression of knowledge of the Word of God is unbelievable, and how that the Lord has revealed knowledge of His Word to man. And you'd think the more we know about the book, the closer to God we get, but it's actually the opposite. The more we know about the book, the further away from the God that wrote it we're getting. Come on now, don't hang up on me. I told you now, y'all done had church twice. This is my first time, so y'all just well jump on the boat with me. Alright, amen. Thank you, brother. Just hang in there with me for a minute. And I'll tell you what I'm talking about. You started off with the men in the first stage church, and you got the Apostle Paul and all the scriptures that began to be penned, and at the close of the canon of scripture, then you got men who come along who tried to start the Protestant Reformation. You got men like Martin Luther, and he comes along and he starts translating the Bible, and it gets into German. And you know what? Martin Luther, the only thing that convinced him of what he'd been steeped in with the Catholic religion, you know the one thing that convinced him that
that that was wrong was when he studied in the book of Romans and he found out that justification was by grace through faith without works and without keeping anything, without any works at all. And so he started he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church over there in Gutenberg or whatever that's called. Gutenberg, that's the name of it. I always think of German, I think Gutentite. Germans make good mechanics, you know. They put that nut on there and it's Gutentite when they get done with it. But then you got men like him who come along, and then later on God touched a man's heart named William Tyndale, and William Tyndale began the process of putting the Bible into English. God began to reveal things about this Bible to William Tyndale that he didn't reveal to Martin Luther. Then you go on further down the line from William Tyndale and you got men like C.I. Schofield and men like Clarence Larkin and men like that whom God revealed even more things out of the Bible to. And then you come even further down the line and you got men like Dr. Ruckman and you got men like Dr. David Walker down there that the Lord has shown a lot of wonderful things in the Bible to, and other men like him. So the thing I want you to realize is, although we do believe in what they call progressive revelation, it doesn't mean that just because we know more about the book that we're getting closer to the God that wrote it. That's where the challenge falls on us, that we're supposed to fall. You think we ought to be more in love with the God that wrote it, knowing as much about it as we do. But you know what? I think people are beginning to realize, I think one of the truths that people have, I ain't even got to the message yet, but I think one of the things that people are beginning to realize is they're beginning to realize that what they know they're actually accountable for, so. Amen? Amen. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And I think that's part of the reason why people are continuing to deprave themselves, even saved people, to the point where now you don't know whether a person's saved or lost. I'll even go as far as to say this. I honestly think you might conservatively say that 80% of the population of Cashiers, North Carolina are probably saved. I'm confident in that guess. Say, well, have you seen the kind of... Yeah, exactly. Have you seen the kind of stuff that's going on around this town? Have you seen the kind of things that are walking around in Ingalls right now? Amen. In Ingalls. The great metropolis of Cashers and Ingalls parking lot, Ingalls Plaza. And I saw last year during tourist season, the Mexican restaurant over here was full of people, and there was a whole group of, you could tell that they were out-of-towners. I ain't gonna say that they were not American out-of-towners either. I mean, they were foreigners. You could tell they were foreigners. Hey look, man, 2 days ago, it's longer than that because I was in Pitt, Tennessee. But a few days ago, one day last week before we left to go camping, I was walking through Ingalls and some woman with a little blonde-haired boy that was about Katie's age, well, she's walking through Ingalls and she turned around and looked at him and she went to yelling at that boy, and I couldn't tell what she was saying, but it was some foreign language. I mean, she was talking to him and he looked up and he said, I said, man, I don't know what she's saying, but she's ill. You know, that boy must have done something he oughtn't have done. But back to my Mexican restaurant story. We was down there at the Mexican restaurant, and I noticed a crowd of people. And then while we was sitting there waiting, or I was sitting there waiting on the food, we got it to go. Here I saw a few guys, and they just kind of got up, and they just walked out the door. And, of course, you know, you see people of all shapes and types, you know, dress types. And I didn't think nothing of it. They walked out the door. I mean, I thought it was kind of weird. They left right in the middle of their meal. But they walked out the door, and then when I got my food paid and I walked out, I was heading down the sidewalk, going around the side. We parked somewhere close to the pharmacy, and I walked around the side of the sidewalk there to go get in the truck. And when I did, I looked in front of the door to what is that place that's right beside the little dry cleaners there that don't have nothing in it, the little store there that don't have nothing in it right now. Here these guys were on blankets, knelt down on the sidewalk. They were Muslims, and they were doing their prayer. And they were out there, and they would stand up, and they were doing like this, and doing like this, and then they'd bow down, touch their head to the carpet, and then they'd get up and say something, bow down, touch their head to the carpet, and say something. And I thought, wow, right here, huh? Right here in Cashers. the great metropolis, the little hidden sanctuary of God's grace and mercy right here. And what's happened? Well, the quarter of population of Muslims in this world found out where you were. Amen. They found out where you were. Why? Because the more that people grow in the Lord and the closer people and the more knowledge people gain of His Word, the more the devil's going to have to start sleeping some of his crowd in there. He's going to have to start slipping some of that stuff. You know what's going to happen? I'll promise you this. It may not be in... It may be on down the road whenever people like me and Jordan, some of these, it may be when some of us are where y'all are right now, but I promise you at some point, I bet you there's a mosque in Cashier somewhere. Yeah. I bet there's a Muslim church somewhere erected in this town. I bet you in our lifetime, if the Lord don't come back, you mark my words. Oh, you probably find one. Somebody's in some garage or in their house somewhere doing that kind of business. There ain't no telling. But what I'm telling you is, if there was ever a time for people to get over themselves and get under the book and fall in love with Jesus Christ again, it's right now.
Amen.
So I love the Lord. Yeah, I know. I love my wife too, but I can't quit falling in love with her. I'm scoring some points for myself right now. Y'all just give me a minute. I love my wife, but I can't quit falling in love with her. I told her, I said, it's a hole that ain't got a bottom, sweetheart. I fall harder every year. I fall deeper every year. And then when I bring flowers, it means more. Hallelujah. So what is it? Why should it be any different when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should the blood be any less amazing? Why should the grace of God be any less wonderful? Why should the long suffering of God bring any less thanksgiving? It shouldn't. And I'll tell you why. Now we'll get into the message right now because I'm going to tell you what the Lord's got on me right now for this kind of goes along with it. Go ahead and get Romans 9. We're going to pick up in our study of the book of Romans where we've been. We ain't been here in a few weeks. So it's kind of fitting we're going to pick up at this point. Romans chapter 9, and we're going to finish up our chapter and might even get into a couple of verses of chapter 10 if we make it down that far. I won't have you stand. I'll let y'all stay seated because I don't know how far I'm going to read. I may just read verse 1. I tell you what, let's do it this way. Doc, open us up with a word of prayer. Ask God to bless the preaching of the Word. And then we'll get right in and we'll just stop when the Lord says stop.
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together once again.
Yes.
For all of your blessings upon the message tonight.
Help us.
For all your blessings upon the preacher.
Yes.
God, we keep blessing and let Him preach the Word beyond what we need tonight. Father, touch each heart here tonight and help us to go out of here. Father, feeling better than we did when we came.
We'll
thank you for what you do in Jesus' name.
Amen. Now, anybody who wants one of these bulletins, Brother George went around and handed them out to you. And I think you have enough.
Yes, I put the rest on.
Okay, rest of them back there. If you didn't get one, they're back there. If you take a minute now, just sometime when you got a time, sit down and read that little thing on the front there, because it's got a lot to do with what's going on in the world today, and that's the fact that people have gotten their own sense of self-righteousness about them to the point where they don't think they need any help or they're too proud to let somebody help them. And that's something I think that you see whenever we're reading. Now listen, as we're studying Romans 9, 10, and 11, you've got to understand the context of these three chapters have to do with God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Now you can get a lot of spiritual application out of these verses, and that's what I'm hoping that we're going to get. Especially here in the last some verses of this of chapter 9. But he starts off here, look in verse 25. It says, as he saith also in O.C. Now, O.C. is just a New Testament way of saying Hosea. Okay, that's Hosea in the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. Of course, you don't have to guess to know what that is. But back here, I just want to cover a couple of things now. When it comes to the Lord calling a man, now we had to get through all the Calvinistic garbage that you find people pulling out verses down from about verse 17 down through about verse 24 there. And those scriptures aren't garbage, but the stuff people are pulling out of them is. I'm going to tell you something. You can get anything out of this Bible that you want. Amen? You can get anything out of it you want. If you want a justifiable reason to go out and get drunk, you can find one. You want a justifiable reason to go out and commit any sin you can think of. You look hard enough and you'll find one. Say, why is that? It's because when you approach this book and you look into its pages, it's looking into your heart and it's going to show you what's in your heart. So if you want a reason to justify being bitter, you want a reason to justify being angry or being vengeful or whatever it may be, God, through this book, will show you how you can justify your own feelings. But when you approach this book and say, Lord, I believe this is your mind and your heart on paper, and I'm asking you to reveal to me your heart, reveal to me your mind, so that I may know your will. And then God will take it and show you what His will is and what His mind is. It's about the heart that you approach it with. People approach this book with a sense of self-righteousness. And when they approach it with a sense of self-righteousness, self-righteousness and justification is exactly what they get out of it. Because they say here in 25, we're going back to the original conversation that we started at the beginning of chapter 9. I'm not going to go back over that. You can go back and read it. But he says, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Of course, doctrinally, you got to kind of understand that God's talking about His people as a nation, that He put them away. God divorced His wife. And God's wife is the nation of Israel. That's what Hosea pictures, is the relationship of God to the nation of Israel. And of course, you know what Hosea was commanded to do. He was commanded to go and take a wife of whoredoms. And he did. He got a harlot and he took her to wife and had children by her. And then she left her husband and went to back to her whoredoms. And while she was there, he told the children, he said, go and find your mother and tell her she's no longer my wife. What did he do? He divorced her. He put her away. That's what it says. So for them people who've got issues with divorced people, God's a divorced person. So get sideways at the Lord. People want to look down their nose at divorced people. I get sick of that garbage, man. I get tired of the Christians who treat people that have had divorce in their past as second-class citizens or second-class Christians. Like they've got a mark on them that they'll never be able to escape. Let me tell you something. If the blood of Jesus Christ can't cleanse that, then I don't know what it can cleanse. It's capable of cleansing anything and everything. All right, but he says, I will call them my people. Then look in 26, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now listen, even though God is going to take back His people, listen, that's not right now. That's still down the road. That's yet to come. Romans chapter 11, and we'll eventually get over there. But in chapter 11, over there in verse 26, it says, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. But look at what he says about them in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be, look at it, wise in your own conceits, man's own righteousness, blinding them to the truth. These people that are going around preaching that God's done with Israel and He's taken the promises of Israel and given them to the church, don't know. They said they're blinded, they're wise in their own conceit. He said that blindness in part has happened to Israel until. He ain't done yet with them. The promises He meant for them to have, they're going to receive.
Amen.
But people's minds, and y'all heard me say this in the last some months that we've been preaching through this, is man's mind is so small when it comes to time that he thinks if if he ain't seeing something happen in his own lifetime, then it must be a false doctrine from Scripture. That's why you got all these preachers who have been preaching for years that the rapture's going to happen and then the tribulation begins. And yet you've got preachers now that are jumping ship because they're seeing things happening around the world and they're saying, oh, well, these are the things that were going to happen during the tribulation period. The church must be going to have to go through part of it. They're jumping the ship on their doctrine. Hey, listen, I want to tell you something. Those people from years and years and years gone by, they may have not had all the Bible knowledge that people nowadays have, but at least they had enough character that when God showed them something, they stayed with it, even if they didn't see it come to pass before they died. Amen. Martin Luther and William Tyndale and C.I. Schofield and all the such, Clarence Larkin, and all these men that have given us so much revelation of the book. At least during their day and hour, they didn't see things happening and then turn around and say, well, it ain't what I thought. I must have got it wrong. No, they said it must be on down the road. Because I really believe what God showed me is the truth. It must be on down the road. And men are so conceited now. They're so caught up in their own self-righteousness and self-worth that now they've got the tenacity to step out and say the Holy Ghost must not have been right when he was speaking to Larkin, when he was speaking to these other men and all that, and they must have got it wrong. We've got it right. Let's make it, now listen to me, let's make it fit what's going on with what we can see with our eyes. What is that? That's a fleshly interpretation.
That's right.
That's a fleshly interpretation. Amen, brother. That's exactly what is flesh? It's corruptible. You know what will happen? Listen to me, let me tell you what will happen. And this would just be like the Lord to do this. I just don't know, I hope he don't do this. I really hope he don't. Personally and honestly and truthfully, I sure hope the Lord, I hope he comes back today.
Amen.
I ain't got nothing to go back to Norton for.
Amen.
Ain't got nothing to go back to Norton for. Right now, both my children are innocent. Right now, both of them would go with us if the Lord were to call us all out of here. But I'm telling you that if the Lord tarried, if he chose to say, you know what, I'm going to give you another 80 years. Another 80 years. Then that means that he might not come back even in her lifetime. Now let me tell you, what if the Lord chose to do that just so the people that are right now saying, oh, well, we must be going through part of the tribulation. We must be in the tribulation period. What are you going to do at the end of 7 years or 3.5? What are you going to do at the end of it whenever you're sitting there going, man, I thought it had been over, but now why ain't the kingdom starting? People are all over the place. People are all over the place. He says, let me get back to where we're at here. In 27... he says, Esaias also crieth. See, it ain't just Hosea. He said, Esaias also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant. Now look, not all of Israel. Now listen, we're talking about this, the fact that God is eventually going to give them what he promised them. But right now, the Bible says there's no difference between a Jew and a Greek. Right now, everybody's in the same boat. You're all sinners. You're all lost, whether you're Jew or a Gentile. And if you get saved, you're no longer Jew or Gentile. You're a part of the church.
Amen.
Okay? Now, that's the way you are now. So, when he says in 26, there shall they be called the children of the living God. You see, not all of them are going to believe, not all of them are going to accept God's way of mercy. Right now, God's way of mercy is Calvary. That's God's way of mercy right now. It's Calvary. And not all of Israel are going to accept that. Just like not all of the Gentiles are going to accept it. Amen. There's going to be people that are, and I'm going to tell you, it's hard for me to accept this. I do not like having to accept this, but it's the truth. There's just some people that are just going to go to hell. Amen. Don't matter how much you tell them, don't matter how much you preach to them, don't matter how much they recognize it or admit it, they're going to hold on to their tradition, they're going to hold on to their self-righteousness, they're going to hold on to the fact that, well, I hope my good outweighs my bad, and that's what they're going to hold on to, and they're going to hold on to it right into hell. And that's where they're going to wind up. Because they've chose to let themselves be the authority rather than letting this book be the authority, but they can take this book and show you just exactly why they want to do it the way they want to do it. Not all Israel is going to choose to accept God's way of mercy, but there are going to be some. There's going to be some that are going to come to Christ. But then you look down in 28, he says, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." Now in John 1, you can go over to John 1 if you want to. I'm going to read you a couple of verses. But in John chapter 1, now this is pretty common. This is pretty common passage. You ought to know it. John 1, I think that'd be a good, that's a good part, that's a good chapter to memorize. It's a good chapter. I like John 1. You got so much content in John 1 that it's almost crazy. Now, you'd have to be ready to memorize about 50 something verses of scripture there, but anyway, at least the first dozen or so verses. John 1 verse 11, it says, "He came unto his own and his own received him not." Well, that's just what you read. That's exactly what you just read. He will finish the work, cut it short in righteousness, but he said, "A remnant shall be saved." That means there's some that won't. He came unto his own received him not, but then in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." All right, come on back over here and look at what he says in verse 29. "And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been likened unto Gomorrah." Now, I'm going to tell you, you need to take that right there and you need to just sit and think on that one for just a minute. It said, if the Lord of Sabaoth had not left us a seed, well, thank God he did. Now listen, you know what the Bible calls this world over in the book of Revelation? It likens the world to right before the Lord comes back. He said, "You're likened unto Sodom and Egypt." That's what he calls this place. He says, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made likened unto Gomorrah. That's where you ought to say, "Amen, thank God for His mercy. He gave you a seed."
Amen.
Now, I'm spiritualizing the passage for just a second. But I'm telling you, if He hadn't to give you that seed, look, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Lot. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what do you think was going on? Look, if Lot, while he was in the city of Sodom, all the time, listen, he had to have been there for a good amount of time because he'd been there long enough to move into the area, get involved in the city's political system, and wind up as an elder in the city gate. So he must have been there for a little while. And if he'd have just taken the time that he was there and he'd have tried to win some people or told some people about the great God that him and Uncle Abraham had served. I mean, if he'd have just won his family and about two other people, then the fire wouldn't have fell. Thought about that? That the little seed of mercy that God was fixing to put in there and hold back the wrath hinged upon just one person being willing to not worry about what their political standing was or their
or their economic standing was, but just to do their best to try to win their family to the Lord and just try to get as many people to God as they could to follow the Lord. You wonder why that you're seeing it? Listen, you're kind of, if you follow what they call the Bible Belt, that thing lays right across Appalachia, reaches from right up about southern Pennsylvania right in there somewhere, comes all the way down through Kentucky, Virginia, right across Tennessee, in the midst of North Carolina, South Carolina, right into Georgia, and maybe even catches a part of North Florida. I don't know. But you know, if that's the way that Bible Belt goes, you know where the buckle sits? Right here in mine, in your front yard. Right here in this area. I'm talking about cashers. I'm talking about Western North Carolina, right around in this area. The buckle of the Bible Belt. And yet we're walking around out here in the littlest town this side of Asheville, one of the littlest towns this side of Asheville, and you're seeing Muslims on the sidewalk of Ingalls Plaza getting on their blankets and worshiping a God that don't even exist. And if people don't start getting their... Well, that's a nice way of putting it. If they don't start getting off their blessed assurances and being content with just going to church, and they don't get off their backside and get out there and start serving God, say, I'm serving God at church. Let's just move right along right there. Get off your blessed assurance and get out there and start serving God and trying to be an active witness and get people to Christ. You know what's going to happen? You're going to see that mosque stood up. You know, and you know what? And I'm going to tell you something. Maybe this is just my pride. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. If a bunch of Muslims come in here and they put up a mosque, I promise you it's going to look 100 times better than any church in this town. There won't be a church in this town that can rival the beauty of the building that they'll put up to worship a false god in. Why? And I guarantee you, before you can blink twice, I guarantee you there'll be a portion of the people in this town that grew up in Bible-believing churches that'll be right over there knelt down next to them on a towel worshiping some sun god that don't even exist. You can see it. All while us Bible believers, we got the King James Bible, bless God, we got the Holy Ghost of God, and we'll sit here and shout it out while the rest of the world goes to hell. While the rest of the world, rest of cashers, let's not say the world, let's say cashers. Because let's be honest, most of us ain't going to get outside of cashers very much anyway. Get out, and while the majority of the people in Cashers, a town that as of 2021 only had a little over 1,400 people per square mile. And you know how many square miles Cashers is? 1 square mile. That's how big the town is. 1,400 and something people per square mile. And you've got that many people just inside of the town limits of Cashers, not to mention the thousands of others that are in these developments and golf courses and all these places that are walking around with their nice clothes and their big cars and their sense of self-worth and self-righteousness that turn their nose up at a gospel tract. So people have just quit carrying them. People have quit trying to give them out. And now this world's dying and going to hell in a town where you've got kids that don't even know who Jesus is. They don't even know who Jesus Christ is. I've been over in that school now working, helping over in that school for the last 4 years, and I never thought I'd see the day when a generation of people would raise their kids to not even know who Jesus is and what Jesus did for them. I've asked the teenagers on the basketball team, I've asked some of them, I said, do you even know what Jesus Christ did? They said, well, something about a cross. Something about a cross. They don't know how a hymn
Like on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. They don't know how that just gets inside of your soul and just begins to stir and begins to turn over the old fallow ground of an old hardened spirit. They don't know how to sing the song like, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." They don't know what that feels like. They don't know what it's like to have a sense of innocence, because most of them have seen things before they were 14, 15 years old that some adults never see in their lifetime. And the reason kids ain't getting saved and the generation coming up's growing up without hope and without God is because they're getting jaded by the wickedness that's in this world that we've already talked about. Too much self-worth. And I ain't just talking about the lost. I'm talking about Christians getting too much of a sense of self-worth that they're too good to carry gospel tracts in their vehicles or in their pockets or in their purses or in their wallet and try to hand it to the cashier at the grocery store or the banker or the teller over at the bank. We can't do that, cashiers. God forbid. God forbid. Why? Because them people know who we are. They know us on a personal level. They know where we live. They know our companies. They know our job places. They know our family. Ought to make you all the more desirable to see them. See them one. See them one. Nothing else could be said, man. It'd be nice to say, you know, even though there was a big mountain surrounding the little old white church, a heady mountain, and they wasn't hardly anybody even know that this little church existed. Boy, there was a lighthouse that shone out of this hollow that nobody could miss, because the power of God and the presence of God was so prevalent that people's hearts yearned to see souls won to the cause of Christ. So they got out in a world that didn't know where the church was and showed them that it didn't matter where the church was, as long as they knew where Calvary was. Because it ain't about the church. And it ain't about us. It's all about Him. Amen. It's all about Him. Let's finish the chapter and we'll quit. 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained unto righteousness, even righteousness which is of faith, thank God for that. But then he says in 31, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." Man, I'm thankful for 30 in light of 31. You know it? Righteousness that they've attained was righteousness which is attained by faith. Versus Israel trying to attain righteousness by the law and then they couldn't do it. Which, if they couldn't do it, I mean, honestly, the Bible says that the oracles of God were committed to Israel. They're the ones that were given the charge over these scriptures. You don't have a single page of your Bible that was written by a Gentile. It was all written by Jews. And if it wasn't for the Jewish nation, you wouldn't have a Bible. That's why you ought to pray for them. But I'll tell you this. If they couldn't keep it, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. Verse 32, "Wherefore?" And y'all probably heard somebody say this before, but I like it. I even got it wrote in my margin over here. When you see a wherefore, you need to find out what it's there for. In your Bible, when you're reading and you see a wherefore, you need to find out what it's there for. Because it's there for a reason. Wherefore? He's asking, why? Why couldn't they attain to that law of righteousness? Well, he answers it. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. trying to work their way, trying to hold their head up. You know what they did? The stumbling stone, Calvary, Jesus Christ, right there. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. There he was right there. And their eyes were turned up so haughty and high-minded that they tripped over the very answer to their problem. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, verse 33, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him, that rock, shall not be ashamed. You ever seen a young'un that gets saved and they just can't help it? They tell everybody. They can't help it. Something's happened to them and it just excites them to absolute no end. You know, I've only ever seen that happen to one teenager in my life. And the people that the Lord has blessed me, allowed me to see saved. I led a young man to the Lord. He was 18 years old, fixing to graduate high school. And his family started coming to the church down there where we were, where I was helping down there at Fall Cliff. I was youth preacher down there and I was helping do the youth group. And this young man and his family, they started coming to church. And his mom and his dad were both saved and he wasn't. None of the kids were. There was four or five of those kids and none of them were saved. And one Father's Day, pastor got up and he preached. And man, he preached a message that was just out of this world. And he gave an altar call. Man, people just started coming, filling up the altars and weeping and crying. And then they'd get up and go back to their seats. And in the process of them going, more was coming. So they was just trading out. That altar filled up like three times. It was awesome. And somehow during the process of all that was going on, I wound up standing up on the stage off to the side behind the pastor. Because, it was just like you couldn't get to your seat. If you went to the altar to pray, unless you met somebody in transition and slid by them, you couldn't get back to your seat. So I just stepped up on the stage and got off to the side and got out of the way. And man, here this young man was, white knuckle in the pew. Oh man, you could tell the Holy Ghost was just eating him up. Conviction just so plain on his face. And my mother saw him. She was sitting right here and he was back where about Miss Donna is. And my mother sitting right here where we sit, she saw him and she just slipped over there. And she just walked up next to him and she said, Would you like to pray? She didn't even get pray out of her mouth. And that boy was out and down that aisle and he was in that altar. He beat her to the altar. And I just felt this big old hand in my back and it shoved me forward. I turned around and looked. It was Dad. It was my pastor. And he shoved me. He said, Deal with that boy. I got my Bible and I knelt down in that altar with that boy and I said, What you need? What's going on? And he said, I'm lost and I need to be saved. And I took that Bible and I opened up the scriptures and I showed him how to be born again. And boy, just like that man, he got born again. He was due 2 weeks or 3 weeks after he got saved. It wasn't going to be long and it was going to be he'd already graduated from school, but like I said, this was Father's Day, so it was June. He'd graduated high school, and he was just a few weeks away from shipping off to the Marine Corps. He was going to boot camp, Parris Island. And I run in. Anyway, he got saved, he got baptized, and one day me and Heather was walking around in Walmart. And we just walking around Walmart just doing this and that. And all of a sudden, from across the store, I hear, Preacher! And I pick my eyes up and look, and there's J.D. with about 10 of his buddies. And he ran across that store and throwed his arms around me and hugged me. And then he went to call his buddy, Hey, come here! Come over here just a minute! And them guys all walked up, just a bunch of old redneck high school boys. And he had his arm around me. He was about that much taller than I was. He had his arm around me and he said, Hey guys, he said, This right here, this is a preacher who told me how to be saved. Man, greatest thing that's ever happened to me. You ought to get saved. About 10 guys, oh yeah, I go to church at such and such. Well, I go to church over here. Yeah, I got saved when I was a little boy. Funny how that never came out until a babe in Christ. I mean, I'm going to tell you, boy, listening to that boy cry in that altar, that was the travail of the birth pangs right there. And that boy didn't quit crying the whole time. For weeks after that boy got saved. Telling people, man, that's the best thing that's ever happened to me. What is that? That's the last part of 33. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. There's something about that new birth, man. There's just something about that righteousness that doesn't have nothing to do with you. Something about putting yourself down and getting that high look of yourself out of the way. And thinking of yourself more than, you know what? And even people having this false sense. I tell you, people have such an inferiority complex. Now, they don't have one when it comes to the things of this world. When it comes to having a knowledge of worldly things, hunting, in men's cases, hunting, fishing, camping, working on stuff, fixing stuff, mechanicking. Men ain't got no small sense of pride about how much they know about how to do stuff like that. Maybe you ladies, I don't know, maybe cooking, or maybe you know how to bake this thing just right, or, you know, I don't know, whatever it is that y'all, you know, like to do. But then when it comes to the things of God, we act like we ain't got a leg to stand on. Well, I'm afraid of telling them the wrong thing. Well, why don't you get some knowledge and find out how to tell them the right thing? We'll work ourselves to death to learn how to make the right recipe or to make the right mechanics decision or the right cut or right this or right that or right shot or right cast. We'll take all the time in the world to do that.
Right.
Work ourselves into a froth if it gets us a couple of days to just do what we want to do. But boy, we won't even take, and I'm going to say this now, I'm going to say this as a challenge, won't even take 30 minutes on a Saturday afternoon to stand on a sidewalk and hold a scripture sign in case somebody needs to see what it says to get born again. Now, you can take that however you want to take it. If you want to get offended, you just go ahead and get offended. If you accept the challenge, then I'll see. Then we'll see you next Saturday. If you don't come, I'm not going to think any less of you. Amen. But I'm telling you, God's opened up a door that's effectual and can be walked through. There's many adversaries, but it's a great work. But the Bible says the fields are wide unto harvest.
Amen.
But the laborers, they're few. Why? Probably because they're too busy doing this. And all the while they're stumbling and tripping over the souls and bodies of people falling into hell. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? I really like what Spurgeon said. Some of y'all might already know it. He said, if people are going to go to hell, he said, they ought to have to go tripping over the bodies of countless Christians that are in the way trying to stop them. Mm-mm. And if God would go through all that trouble to try to help His people Israel, how much more shall He try to help and take care of you who's been bought by the precious blood of His dear Son?
Amen.
To help you not only live and do and act, but to also help others that can't help themselves.